happen that there were so many other meetings on tonight, and many who have helped us on the previous nights. I knew were otherwise committed tonight. I expected the meeting to be quite small, but we appreciate all who have been able to come back, as many as are able are here, and others have come as well tonight. We're glad to see you all, and thank you for coming, and make you very welcome. Just the one night to remain tomorrow night at 8 o'clock, and if you're able to make it, we'll be very glad to see you for that closing meeting if the Lord be not come. Now, tonight our reading is from the Epistle to the Colossians, and chapter 1. The Epistle to the Colossians, and chapter 1. Verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And that's really, maybe just in the Bible's open, we turn over to chapter 4, and not to speak in detail in these verses, but I'll refer to them. Chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And that will do for our reading tonight from the Scriptures. I think it's practically unnecessary for me at this stage in the meetings to again repeat what I've repeated practically every night. The basis of our present little study, how to balance the Christian life. I'll take it for granted that most know what we have been doing, and we want to carry over tonight two words that we were dealing with last night. The first is the word walk, and of course, as those who were here know, this is the operative word. The second is the word worthy. Last night, the subject in Ephesians chapter 4 was walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And as you can see from the reading tonight in verse 10 of Colossians chapter 1, the subject is walking worthy of the Lord. So it's this word worthy that is giving us the idea of something that balances. That's the original idea in the root of the word, or something that measures, or something that matches. And we've been working throughout these meetings on the idea of scales with the two palms. The first palm we have called the palm of relationship, or the second palm, the palm of responsibility. And because of relationships that God has given to us in this palm, we have matching responsibilities that it is our duty to make sure go into this palm, so that the palm of privilege has to be matched by the palm of practice. And I've been saying enough to make us feel, I hope, and myself feel it more than any, that far too often our Christian practice falls far short of our Christian
privilege.
Now, just to very quickly mention them, and then we'll get right into this chapter tonight. First of all, Monday night saints. Romans 16 says, I want you to behave as becometh, or the word is worthy. I want you to behave worthy of saints. Tuesday night we were stewards of the gospel. That is, we are made responsible for the spread of the gospel. Now he says, if you carry such a message, he says, make sure that your lives are worthy of the message. Last night we were thinking of the great calling that we have. Paul said in Ephesians 4, make sure your conduct matches your calling. I nearly think it gets worse tonight. Or depending on how you look at it, I think I could nearly say it gets better. Or will I say that the challenge becomes higher? You know what he says here? He says, now it's not you, a saint. And it's not the message you carry. And it's not the calling you enjoy. But he says, I want you to live lives that are worthy of the Lord. Now, if the standards that we've already considered have been high standards, I think that tonight is exceedingly high. He said, there's a Lord in heaven. There's not a person like him. And he said, you people are so to live on earth that your life will be commensurate with him. Walking worthy of the Lord. Now, just before I come to look at that particular clause and the matters that are immediately around it and the Christian's walk that could be worthy of the Lord, I want to say one or two little things about this epistle, and not in any detail at all. As far as I know, the Apostle Paul had never been at Colossae. He hadn't planted the assembly here, although there were some of his converts in this assembly. They may have met him in that period of his life when he was preaching the gospel at Ephesus. Colossae was about 100 miles from Ephesus, and Paul didn't plant the assembly, although he had converts in it. He's now in Rome. Here's a little company in Colossae about 1,000 miles away. There are two problems. At least. The first one is a problem of distance. The second one is a problem of doctrine. Circulating in this area and affecting some of the Christians, there have been false doctrines. Because the Apostle Paul is in captivity, of course, he can't go. He feels keenly for these believers. How does he overcome those two problems? He overcomes those two problems by two things. First of all, he uses his pen. Now he says, I can't go. But he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll do the next best thing. I'll send you a letter. And then secondly, having written a letter, he lets them know in this letter that he has used a second instrument. It's the instrument of prayer. And he said, even though you Christians don't listen to my voice, and even though you don't see my face, he says, I have been engaged before the throne on your behalf. And he said, the thousand miles of geographical distance that separates Rome and Colossae, he said, it's no problem to the throne. And he said, if I can touch the Lord, he said, the Lord can touch you people and can help you to overcome this matter. Now, Paul is afraid. He's afraid that this false doctrine and all these ideas, I'm not going into that side of it tonight. You've heard many, many messages, I'm sure, on the Colossian heresy. I don't think that would be profitable. It would only be a tangent in tonight's meeting. But Paul is afraid that if the Christians get some of these wrong ideas, it will It will knock them off their balance. They'll become wobbly. And they'll not be able to walk worthy of the Lord. Actually, that's why I read that other verse, just to put it all into perspective. Paul was not the only man who prayed for these believers. There was another man, he wasn't an apostle. As far as I can gather, he wasn't a full-time worker. He was just one of the local. He visited Paul in Rome. His name was Epaphras. And Paul says, I want to tell you, Christians, he says, he's a man and he labors fervently in prayer. So he says, I pray, he prays. You say to me, why the emphasis upon prayer? You know, all I'll say quickly, brethren and sisters, is this. If assemblies and Christians are to be preserved, we need to pray. We cannot be preserved in our own strength. You see, it's true of my life, and I'm sure if you're being honest, it's true of yours. In my life, prayer suffers because there's so much to be done. Right? I get up in the morning, and I know as well as I toss across the blankets and throw my feet onto the floor that the first thing I should do would be drop to my knees and cry to God, and I should pray constantly. And I know up in here and down in here that I need to pray. But then I get telephone calls, so many, and you sit, and then the time comes to the meeting, and you have to go to visit, and you have to go to the hospital, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. And there's so much to be done that you just don't have time to pray. Now, that's my life, but that's a disaster. You know why? Now, listen carefully to this, Christian. Do you see in what I've just said? I have made a distinction as follows. I have just said, there's so much to be done that I don't have time to pray, so that there's action and there's prayer. And I make it out by what I have just said, that when you're doing something, you're doing something. But when you're praying, the doing is stopped. And there's so much to be done. I don't... You know, Paul didn't look at things like that. Paul didn't think there was action and then prayer. Paul thought that prayer was part of the action. Do you see that?
What would you say? You say, Gillingham, there's so much to be done.
Listen, brethren, I believe that we could do more by doing less. And less chasing, and less running, and less activism. If we would close the door, and bend the knee, and spend a little bit more time in prayer, we would discover that prayer is the action. Now he said, as far as these men are, to these two men, myself and this man Epaphras, he says, Epaphras, and this is my last reference to him, but I just want you to put these two together, a chapter 1 and a chapter 4. He says, Epaphras labors fervently in prayer that ye might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He prays that ye might stand. He says, what do I pray for? He says, I pray that ye might
walk.
You say, well, those two boys are praying different things.
He prays that you might stand. I pray that you might walk.
Well, he says, he's praying for your stability. He doesn't want you to be knocked out of your position. He's praying for your stability. He said, I'm praying for your maturity. And he said, we're not praying different things and we're not praying against each other. We're praying to us. But he says, I want you to walk. He doesn't want you to be knocked off track. And he says, I want you to keep on that track and walk. Walk further along the road of righteousness.
until you proceed into greater territory in your Christian experience. I'm concerned about your maturity.
And you know, dear brothers and sisters, a false doctrine gets in amongst the Christians or into the assembly. Those are two things that will immediately suffer. The stability of the believers to the sixes and sevens will not know what to believe. And secondly, their maturity. Because people that believe false doctrine can never develop in their spiritual experience. Now he said, I want you to walk worthy of the Lord. Let us think over this prayer of the Apostle Paul for a second. Worthy of the Lord. Actually, again, I shan't diverge into it, but it's important just for now. In this little section of Ephesians, of Colossians chapter 1, just around these verses, we have seven great titles of the Lord Jesus. I couldn't just put my finger right now on any other part of the Old Testament that gives us such a constellation of His glory. Lord! Son! Firstborn of all creation! Image of the invisible God! Firstborn from the dead! Head! Beginning! Seven titles of Christ. Just in about as many verses. Now Paul says, I want you people to walk worthy and to match your lives over against such a glorious person. Now, you know what our business is in this world? Our business is to represent Christ. Now, let me be very simple for a second and just break that word down, because we often say that we represent Christ. There's one whom the earth, the people of the world can't see, and actually they don't want to see Him. But it's our business to represent Him. And when I say represent Him, what I just mean is this. Split that word and take off the first little syllable. Re. Present. Re. Present. Or if you like to turn it into a verb, re. Present. Now, in very simple terms, it's this. The world around us, Armagh, Northern Ireland, and wherever you want to go, the most of the people want to forget that Christ was ever here. And they certainly want to forget that He's coming back again. They don't want to think about Him. They don't want to hear about Him. They don't want to see Him. They want nothing to do. But you know what God expects? God expects that every time a man of the world sees a Christian, that man of the world has Christ represented. So that the one who is absent, he is absent, he is not here. Thank God, blessed be His name, He ever was here. He has left His signature upon history. He has left His stamp in the footprint in the sands of time. His memory will never be eradicated. The work He did when He was here will never fail. But now He's absent. But do you see, as long as we're here, there's a sense in which Christ should never be absent. Because we are representing Him. Whether people want to see Him or not, whether people want to hear Him or not, every time they see us, they should see Christ. Every time they hear us, they should hear Christ. Now that's what Paul's talking about. He says, I want you people to walk in such a way that your walk will be worthy of the absent but glorified Lord. Now again, I'm not going to do it seven times in this letter. And I know sometimes you think that I just throw these things out. But Father, brother, just a matter just to show what you've done of me. Now, younger brother, this is not bluffing at all. I don't need to do so much of that. But seven times in this epistle, you get that expression, Lord. I'm not talking about Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ our Lord. Just seven times the bird expression, Lord. You know, He's talking to children. He says, children, obey your parents, for this is right. Lord.
Maybe that's not the exact expression.
He says, children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord.
You say, talk about it. What do you mean? Do you mean that the Lordship of Christ has something to do with children?
No, he says, husbands. He says, wives. He says, wives, submit unto your husbands as is fit in the Lord. There's a man called Archippus at the end of the letter. He says, Archippus,
he says, the ministry that you have received in the Lord, he says, do it.
Tell me, brother, how's your marriage getting on? You say we're fighting a peace out. Listen. What we need to remember is because you're a Christian and your wife's a Christian, or because you're a Christian and your husband's a Christian, that doesn't mean you won't have marriage problems. You not only married each other as two Christians, but also remember that you married each other as two human beings.
Now, if your marriage is in problems, it's because one or other, or perhaps both, have got out of touch with the law. Now he says, this touches marriage. What about you children? Some of you younger folks here, maybe you're just taking a piece at home with your parents. I'm talking about Christian parents. And you're not getting on. And you're just making life difficult. And you're not respecting your parents. I tell you, this passage says, for children, Christian children, it's something that pleases the Lord. What about in the assembly? Is there a brother in here tonight and you have a work to do in the assembly and there's no doubt that the Lord has given you the gift, the ability to do it, and you're on strike. You've taken the hop. Well, you say, the brethren don't appreciate it and the brethren said this or that. Listen, you weren't doing this for the brethren. You were doing it for the Lord. Whether it's assembly life, whether it's personal life, whether it's domestic life, marriage life, or the activity of children, this whole business of the Lord, it's not just something academic. This is not just something for the hall. It's also something for the home. And there's some, now he says, listen,
he says, I want you Christians to walk in whatever path your life takes you, whether it's the road in the business, whether it's the road in the home, whether it's the road in the assembly, he said, every step that you take, he says, I want you to take that step in a way that will be worthy of the Lord.
Now, I don't want to lose the practical import of what I'm saying. Just to go back over it, brothers and sisters, just give me 30 seconds. You take your actions today. Did the way you acted and the way you spoke, was it suitable for a saint? Was it befitting to someone that carries the gospel? Was it compatible with someone that has a high calling? Did it reflect something of the glory of the Lord? And that's what we have to ask. And I'm convinced, I'm 100% convinced, and I don't want to miss every decision in life. If we were to ask those four questions, plus the one that I'll mention tomorrow night, if we were to ask those four questions, how does this work with a saint? How does it work with the Lord? How does it reflect upon the gospel? How does it fit with the high calling? If I was to ask those four questions for every decision in life, I would be able to balance life just exactly as God designs it. Now, it's interesting. When it comes to movement, there has to be balance. Even you get two new tires in your car, one of the first things you'll be looking for to do is to balance the tire. If you don't get the two tires balanced, she'll be a bit wobbly, won't she? It's amazing just to look at a child. You take a little infant born and starts to kick and throw about and so on, and those jerky movements, unpredictable, kicking his little legs and throwing out his little arms, can't even hold up his head, can't balance his head. After a few weeks, it can balance the head. After a few months, there's developing in his little brain a mechanism, a balanced mechanism, and the wonder of God's creation enables the little one to sit upright. Then after another few months, it'll stand. Because that balanced mechanism is developing. And then, some night there'll be silence in the whole house. And it'll take its first, and it'll goggy across the room. And bouncy and rubber. And bang into things. And then bang more into things. But then a couple of years later, you'd hardly be able to catch it. And he'd be able to judge things, and he'd go around corners, and he'd take a tilt and he'd go upstairs. And what started off couldn't even balance a head. Because of a little bit of growth, produces a balanced life that he's just a reflection of his father and can move just as well as his father can. See, in Christianity, it's the same. If you take a young Christian just born, well, you do expect a lot. Because just saved, he has the indwelling Holy Spirit. But you don't want to expect too much. And he just can't judge everything. And maybe a young Christian just born bumps into a table or two. But give him 2 or 3 years of coming to meetings and a little bit of private Bible study, and the development of a sense of proportion and perspective, it's amazing to see the way it increases. Until you see that young Christian now, he's 4 years old as a Christian, and he can walk, and he can take steps. You say, boys, you nearly think you're safe for 20 years. Because he can steady himself. And that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about here. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Now, for the next 25 minutes of the meeting, and if I can get you out for an NSF, I think I never got a cheer. I never got a standing ovation in my life yet. I've worked for one for the last 15 years and I can't make it. So I'm nearly about to give up. But if I can get stopped tonight for 9 o'clock, I think I'll get a standing ovation here. And then all these people that didn't come tonight, they'll all come back tomorrow night, for they'll think there's hope. And what I want to look at are a number of features of a walk. A walk that is worthy of the Lord. Not worthy of the brethren. Not worthy of myself. Not worthy of the gospel whole. This is the highest standard. A walk that is worthy of the Lord. Now, feature number one. It's very simple. And all the simple. It's a pleasing walk. It's a pleasing walk. Now, let me just fill out a little expression. The Apostle Paul says, I'm praying that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So he said, now, you Christians, you're stepping out of life. And he said, the major question that you will ask as you take each step in the Christian walk is this. Will this step please my parents? Will this step please the overseer? Will this step please the brethren? No, he says, I want to give you a higher criteria. He says, you ask, will this step please? Isn't it amazing?
Not so much amazing. Isn't it marvelous, brothers and sisters, just to think that it's possible for us to live on earth. Now here in this world, it's possible for a human being to live in this world in 2004 and so order his life that he pleases the Lord in heaven. Would you not like to please the Lord?
I think that with conversion, unless I have misjudged the thing altogether, I think that with conversion, there comes, now we don't always follow it through, I'm not saying that, we don't always follow it through, but I think with conversion, there comes into the heart of every truly true child of God a desire to please the Lord. I would like to do what, and he says, I'm praying. He says, I'm not praying that you'll please him sometime. And he says, I'm not praying that you'll please him most times. He says, I'm praying that you'll walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Because when he was here, one of the standards by which his life was measured without a single drop, the level never fell. He said, I do always those things that please the Father. Now, younger folks, older folks, it's all. You'll not always please yourself. You'll certainly not always please others.
But may God help us just to have that holy ambition to please. I was telling them there, where was it the other night, 11 months ago. You've heard the story about the old fella and the young fella and the donkey. I love those donkey stories. But the old fella and the donkey and the wee fella were going along, and they came into a village. The three of them walking, and the old fella heard that people in the village. The wonder wouldn't get on the donkey. Imagine if the donkey walked. And the two of them walked. You should get on the donkey. So the old fella said nothing. He went on out of the village and he put the young fella in the donkey. And when they came to the second village, he listened. The people said, that's a crafty old codger. Imagine that young fella sitting there, wouldn't let the old man up on the donkey. That young fella's not a bit soft. Sitting on the donkey and making the old fella walk. So when they got out of that village, he put the young fella off and he got off the donkey. And when they got to the third village, he listened. And they said, imagine that old fella sitting up there. So comfortable, making that wee fella walk. So when they got out of the third village, he says, I'll tell you what, we will both get onto the donkey. And when they got to the fourth village, he listened. The people says, imagine those two boys both on the donkey, they're going to kill the donkey. So when he got out of the village, he took the donkey and put the donkey in his own bag. I think when they got to the fifth village, they locked them up. You see, no matter what you do, or no matter how you do it, there'll always be some crank and some critic. And if you set yourself to please people, I'll tell you, you'll be in the nerve house before 2004 ends. Brothers and sisters, may God help us, because a steady walk, a balanced walk, a worthy walk, is a walk that has as its motivation. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, a pleasing walk. Now, number two. This requires us just to go back into the little expression before this. Because if you've been watching carefully the reading, that wasn't the first thing the apostle prayed for. Now, if you go back, what I've just been mentioning is in verse 10. But if you go back to verse number 9, he prefaces this. Now listen carefully to these words. He says, I'm praying that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk. I don't want you to forget that.
He said, before you're going to be able to walk right, he says, you need to think right. Now he says, my first request is that you people would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Boys, I tell you, we're going to have some job getting this explained. Some of you, brethren, tell us, what's the difference between wisdom, knowledge, and understanding? Well, you say, I don't know, and I'm not going to spend the time to split the hairs too much tonight. Well, maybe I should just tell you that knowledge is the apprehension of facts. Understanding is the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is the application of facts. But I'm not, all you know is this, that knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, they have all got to do with the mind. Now he says, if you're going to be right in your feet, he says you'll have to be right in your mind. Now he says, you don't just, if you're going to walk to please the Lord, you don't just stagger into it accidentally. He says, you do that walk because you have an understanding that this is the best way to walk. It's not only a pleasing walk, but it's a planned walk because you have grasped what the Lord's plan is. About maybe more than 6 months ago, I woke up one morning there, and even before I got out of bed, there was an unusual sensation, but when I got out of bed, I couldn't walk in a straight line at all. And I was staggering over here, and then over to the other side, and feeling of nausea. Many of you have had it. And I just, my feet couldn't keep on the line. I struggled about for a while, and sat down and got up, and the usual thing. And eventually, I went to the doctor. And he didn't just tell it to me in these words, but he told me what the people have suspected for a long time. He says, the problem is something wrong with your head. So I really became worried, because I've noticed this thing happens to preachers after a while. Most of them go wrong in the head. And I thought that I was taking this disease even early. So he said, I'll explain it to you. He said, the problem's not in your feet. It's in your head. He says, in your head, and you know what, I'm not going to do on the thing here. You have three of those wee semicircular canals sitting at right angles to deal with the different, and inside them they have little hairs that are moved by fluid, and those fluids send an electrochemical message to the brain. And he says, once that's all working right in your head, he says, your feet, he says, you can judge with your feet exactly where to go. But he says, if those fluids get out of kilter, and things get wrong in your head, he says, you'd just be staggering about like a drunk man. Now, I have noticed. Now, listen very carefully. You might wonder why I'm going over all that. It's for a purpose. I have noticed that people who go wrong in their walk, they have first of all gone wrong in their thinking. People get ideas, Christians I've heard, they get ideas into their head, they get notions, they become determined, they're going to take the real way, they're right in your mind. He says, I want to tell you, you'll be right in your feet. And the plans of your mind will dictate the path of your feet. But he says, if things get fuzzy up here, well, forgive me if I'm so simple to say that you'll have to fill your mind with the knowledge of His Word. Because it's His Word that tells us what His will is. We don't find it in a matter of guesswork. We don't find it in the newspaper. That's why we encourage young Christians, all Christians, but I'm thinking of young Christians, stepping out on the path of Christianity. You give a great time and a great place in your life to the private reading of Holy Scripture. Always have your mind
filled with the Scripture until what Spurgeon said, your very blood becomes dead life.
Get it into your mind. Now, that's not my subject just these nights, but I have a great thing in my heart that some of these days I'm going to try and take, if I'm spared and the Lord is gracious, I'm going to try and take a week of meetings on mind control. Because I can see that in the days in which we live, there's a deadly attack upon the Christian's mind. Through radio, through literature, through advertisement, by various means, the devil is grappling to take over our minds. Because he knows that he can upset our thinking. Well, then, he's also put us off course in our walk. So we have a pleasing walk, but that pleasing walk is only like that. Because, first of all, it's a planned walk. We have decided in our minds that that's the course we're going to take.
You say, what does that lead to?
Well, if you look at this matter, he says that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. What about the next expression? He says, being fruitful in every good work. Now, if I was in a children's meeting, I'd be asking you what the third feature of a worthy walk. It's pleasing, it's planned, and thank God it's productive.
Being fruitful in every good work. This is the Christian now being looked upon as a plant, or more particularly as a tree that has been planted. And from his branches there are produced those very fruits that are so refreshing. Being fruitful in every good work. Sometimes I think that we get the impression that God will, if God gets his way in our lives, we'll be miserable. And that God is some kind of a, to use an earthly expression, some kind of a killjoy. And the people who really try to please God, they find themselves in a life, and they don't please themselves, and they're pleasing God, and they're torn between two, and their life just becomes a life of tension and a life of misery.
I want to say, you know, there's no life so happy. No life so happy. There's no life so free. There's no life so fulfilled. There's no life so fruitful as the life that's lived in harmony with the will and with the plan of God. And he says you'll be fruitful. He says you need to watch how you walk. Now, any of you can jump back in your mind, just when I mention this business, you jump right away back into Psalm number 1. And in Psalm number 1, we have a lovely picture of a man. I think it's about verse 3 in that particular chapter. And it tells us that he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Tells us he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It tells us that his leaf shall not wither. It tells us that whatever he doeth shall prosper. And here's a man, and he's just like a tree that is fruitful 12 months of the year. And he's ever... Well, if you say, how did he get there? You know what verse 1 said? Verse 1 said, he stands not. And he walks not. And he sits not. The ungodly and the wicked and the scorn. Oh, he says, they're not good company for me. He says, I'm going to keep clear. And he says, to that particular company, I'm going to say a very, very decided no. And having refused the company of verse 1, verse 2 tells us what I've just been saying. He meditates in the law of God night and day. And verse 3 says, he's just like a fruitful tree. Again, let me say again to all the dear believers here, I don't know anything that will affect your life just like these two things. Indeed, I you may have maybe heard me quote it. I've quoted it many a time. When I was about, I would say I was maybe 16, I remember coming across an article. It was written by a businessman, as far as I know, to my knowledge, nothing to do with Christianity. I don't believe the man was a Christian.
But I came across this article, and he was addressing a businessman's luncheon in New York. A big gathering of about 500 businessmen there way back years ago. And this is what he said in the course of his remarks. He didn't give his whole address, but he gave snippets from it. And this was the one that really caught me as a boy of, I presume, about 16. He said, Jericho Bass. He said, the type of person that each one of you will be 5 years from today will be largely dictated by two things. Number one, the company you keep. Number two, the books you read. And as I say, to my knowledge, that man was not a Bible man. But I can tell you he was right in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the company you keep, he walks not, he stands not, he sits not. Psalm 1, the book you read. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of God. Verse 3, he's fruitful. And all I say to younger folks tonight is this. I was already starting to gather a little library at that time. And if I gathered good books before it, I gathered a lot more since then. Because if the books that you read, get your little shelf filled. Don't be worried about buying a big caravan. Don't be worried about getting a highly furnished, extravagantly luxurious house. I would say a shelf of books is worth more than a suite of furniture. I mean good books. Because good books are like good friends. They never change. They're always there. And their counsel is well worth listening to. So here's a productive walk, bearing fruit, that is seen in good works, seen in practical Christianity. I better keep moving on. Now it's pleasing, it's planned, it's productive. What's the next expression? Verse 10, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now whatever there is about this walk that's worthy of the Lord, there's nothing static about it. He says it's increasing. It's progressive, that's the word. That's my fourth word. It's progressive, and he said it's increasing in the knowledge of God. That is, a person who lives like this, pleases the Lord, gets to know God's plan in Holy Scripture, lives a fruitful life, the next stage will be that that person will have a developing knowledge of God. Now, I'm not asking you to read them, but you can do that at home. If you go down in the early verses of Colossians chapter 1, you'll find that knowledge is introduced three times. Now listen carefully to this. In the early verses there, I get my eye upon it in verse number 6. Paul says, well, you people heard the gospel and you got saved. He says, you knew the grace of God in truth. He said you were just lost sinners and you wanted to be saved and you heard the message of God's free, rich grace. Oh, he says, and you took it in and you received salvation as a gift and you knew you had it. And he says you knew the grace of God in truth. Then you go down a few verses. I've already mentioned this verse. It's not now the knowledge of the grace of God, but he says, I'm praying that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's the next stage. Know his grace. Then he says, you know his will. But do you see where we are now? He says, you get to know himself. Increasing in the knowledge of God. That is, there's a progressive development in the Christian getting to know God. Now, I've already been recommending, and all the brethren here will agree with it that are a little older, I've been recommending a knowledge of God's Word. But you know, there's a danger with that, in a sense, that a knowledge of the Bible can just become theoretical. And a knowledge of the Bible can give a man a big head. And a knowledge of the Bible that's only technical, it can make a man that he browbeats his brethren. You know, if a knowledge of the Bible is accompanied with a knowledge of God, it's experimental. And older brethren have told me, I can't talk very much about it, but older brethren have told me, you accept their word for it, that there's nothing greater in a believer's life than just getting to know God. Getting to know Him. You know, there are degrees of that. I'm not going to use it. Many times somebody asks me, do you know so-and-so? Oh, I say, I say, he goes down our street, I see him there 3 mornings a week. I know him right enough. No. Say, did you ever, no, I never spoke to him. Do you know what house? No, I don't know what house he lives. Then they say to somebody else, do you know so? I say, no, I was with him last week, spent 2 hours with him. That's a bit better still. And then there's my wife. You see, you can know a person, and then you can know a person, and then you can really know a person. I tell you, that's the idea here, increasing in the knowledge of God. Progressive. As I think of 2003 God, I need to ask myself, when I tore off the last page, did I know God in any deeper degree than I did when I hung up the 2003 calendar? Because it's that knowledge of God that will give me the equipment and the ballast to walk in a worthy manner. Well, then that leaves us with one very, very big question. You know, I'm not breaching any confidence, but more than one of these Christians said to me after the previous meeting the other night, they said, I think we're going to have to give up. So, I was getting discouraged because I said to myself, we're talking in the ministry about standards. You know, it's one thing to tell people about standards. It's another thing to tell them how to reach them. You say you're telling us about this balance of these great standards, saints and the gospel and the calling and the Lord, and it seems so high, and we just don't have the power. That's what it comes next. Look at verse number 11. Now he says, this is not only a pleasing walk, and a planned walk, and a productive walk, and a progressive walk, but he says it's a powerful walk. Verse 11 says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Now quickly. You see, it's not easy. I have never yet, in all the books that I've handled and heard about, I have never yet seen a book that was entitled Christianity in 10 Easy Steps. I've seen books called Chemistry in 10 Easy Steps. And I've seen books called Astronomy in 10 Easy Steps. I have never seen a book entitled Christianity in 10 Easy Steps for the simple reason that it's not easy. How do you keep going? Some of you girls working in an office, and everything's against you. How do you keep going? Some of you boys in an office or an industry where there's a good deal of cheating and backhanders and so on, and you know things are wet against. How do you keep going? Some of you Christians, and you have trodden a very rugged path to get to this meeting tonight, and you've had your share of trials, troubles, and tears. How do you keep going? You say it takes a lot of determination. No, determination is not enough to carry on this path. You know what Paul says? Strengthen with all strength according to his glorious power. He said there's a reservoir of power that is resident in one who sits in glory. Now listen to that. It's his glorious power. Mr. Newbery has in the margin of his Bible here, the way it really should be, it's the power of his glory. So that there's a Christ and he sits in the executive nerve center of the universe in the full glory of heaven. And dear brother and sister, that one who sits in that glorious power, he can supply you with the resources that you need for every circumstance of life. And every step, and this is the point, every single step of your pathway, be it a step in the dark, a step in the deep, a step into disappointment, or whatever, there's never a step that you have to take that he doesn't have the strength to uphold. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. You know, it's great to think. I don't think we should underestimate it. I'm looking across this little audience tonight, and I don't know one-tenth of the troubles. But I do know enough to know that there are Christians here, and the going hasn't been easy. And you know what amazes me? That you're still going on. You know why? Well, you say, we made a good stuff about Armagh. But I never noticed that. And I would suspect it. It's not because you're made of good stuff. It's because there's glorious power at God's right hand that has been given for you. And you say, I tell you, yes, I never knew there was as much power until I needed it. All power according to the might of his there's strength and might and power in this verse. I was talking about knowledge, wisdom and understanding. What about strength and might and power? Some of the brethren described that. You know, I'll just put it this way. There are really only two words, because the verb and the noun are cognate here, and then there's the other word, power and might. You get into a car, that's a six cylinder whatever, 185 brake horsepower, and you're going down the mile 30 miles an hour, she's just chugging along. Doesn't use a Ford. But then you get onto the motorway, down onto the M1, and you need to overtake, and you give a wee bit of the juice, and you feel a surge of power, and she goes up to 80. And there's a brother at the meeting the other night, not this meeting, but a meeting the other night, he told me, he said, I had her at 135, and there was more left in her. So we turned that meeting into a prayer meeting, and a confession meeting. But you see, when you've got the machine at 30 miles an hour, there's plenty left. And then she comes to a hill, and you give her a bit more, but there's plenty. And then she comes to overtake, and more, and there's still plenty left. I tell you, brethren, there's more left. You Christians have been drawing upon an inexhaustible reservoir, strengthened with all might. What is strength? What is strength? I love to think about this subject. I told them there in a meeting about 3 weeks ago, what do you really call strength? Well, you see, sure, anybody with half a wit knows, look at the Guinness Book of Records. You see some fool, muscles like apricots, and he's lifting a minute. You say that's strength. Britain's mightiest man, and he can lift 4 bags of cement in each arm. That's strength. Oh, that's good. Don't talk nonsense. That's just a man making a fool of himself. What about a girl, a Christian girl that works in an office? She goes in on Monday morning with her modest dress and her Christian principles, and she's hardly through the door until they make a joke of her. The 10 o'clock tea break hasn't changed until the boss says, the phone rings, tell him, I'm not in. She won't do it. She gets through Monday, Tuesday, more of the same, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, January passes, February passes, March passes, and you go to see that girl after a year of under pressure every day, and she's still the same for Christ. I tell you, brother, that's strength. That's strength. That's strength enabling a person to walk worthy of the Lord, even when the hill is steep.
and when the difficulties are many. Paul says, this is what I'm praying for you Christians, that you'll be able to go in progress and in power. Finally, or almost finally, he says after that, he says, strengthened with all might under his glorious power. It's really what I've just been saying. Unto this is the most surprising thing in this verse that has almost caught me out. I've always thought that it would say, he prays that they'll be able to walk and get to know the Lord in a deeper way, and then he brings in this marvelous expression that I've just been elaborating upon, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and then I expect him to say, so that he can work miracles. Great might to work miracles. You know what he says? Unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Oh, you say, Mark, dude, what are you talking about? You say, I want to fly to the moon. He says, I want power to do things that nobody ever did before. Paul says, the power that God gives you is the power to just help you to keep going. Patience. Long suffering. You know, I love those. Patience is the quality that enables me to deal with trying circumstances. And you'll not know anything about this other one here, but I'll tell you what it means anyway. Long-suffering is the ability to deal with trying people. And there are no trying people around here. You've had trying circumstances, but no trying people. But there are certain parts of the world where they're very awkward customers. And should they ever arrive in the County Armagh, you need this. Patience and love to go on when the circumstances are difficult, when the people are difficult. He says, this is a walk that's persevering. You know, brethren, don't be giving up. And whatever you do on the Christian path, don't go to the left, don't go to the right. And in God's name, don't turn around and go back. William Carey told the people at the end of his days, he says, people, I have no great abilities, but he says, I can plod. I can plod. And certainly he could plod. I'll not tell you stories just now to illustrate that. Patience and long suffering. And don't forget the last two words, with joyfulness. You know, there are some people on the stick. But I tell you, they just about... You see that expression about grin and bear it? You know, somebody tries to smile, and underneath it all, they're just... And there's people bear it, and they get so bitter, and so worn down, and so oppressed by the difficulties, that they're sticking it all right. But you would know it. No, Paul says, and that's not right. He says, I'm not just talking about being able to go on and get through. He says, to do it with joyfulness. Patience means that I don't give up. Long suffering means that I don't give back. And joyfulness means that I don't give in. I don't give in to exasperation. Just as a close. He says, giving thanks unto the Father. He says, make sure that one of the ingredients in your walk, if you're going to have a worthy walk, he says, always live in an atmosphere of gratitude. He says, giving thanks unto the Father. He has brought us out of darkness into light. He has given us an inheritance amongst the saints in eternal glory. Brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He says, the strings of our hearts should be vibrating with eternal joy. We should be a praising people. Dear brethren and Christians, what kind of a walk, as I close, better quit. What kind of a walk? I'm not going to give the standing ovation. You'll maybe be down your knees praying. Cease forevermore. But I tell you, what kind of a walk will be worthy of the glorious Lord? It's a pleasing walk. It's a planned walk. It's a productive walk. It's a progressive walk. It's a powerful walk.
It's a persevering walk. It's a praising walk. Keep marching. Keep flowing. Keep going on. May God give every Christian here continued grace to walk worthy of the Lord. Of the Lord shall we pray.
Our Father, we come into your meditations tonight. We thank thee for the intercessions of the apostle. We think of the letters he wrote, and we think of the journeys he took. We think of these sample messages that he preached. We read of them in thy word, and all the assemblies that he saw planted. But we also thank thee for the prayers that reached thine ear from his very heart and soul. We ask that these prayers will be answered in our lives. We do acknowledge that at times we have lost the balance, at times we have staggered, at times we have been very erratic in the pursuit of the Christian pathway. We just ask thee at the close of this meeting that thou wilt help every one of us to walk worthy of the Lord. We thank thee for the way that he walked. We know that we should walk even as he walked. So we commit our homeward journey to thee and ask thee to keep thine hand upon us for the balance of the day and the darkness of the night. And grant that our lives will radiate with his beauty. We give thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.